Acts chapter 21, verses 17 to 36.
When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentiles believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him."
Please leave your Bibles open there in Acts chapter 21. Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we get into his word. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bear much light on your word, that you would reveal its meaning for us, and that you would change us through your Spirit to make us more and more like your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Back when we lived in Forbes, we had a pretty big block on the outskirts of town. And we had two very energetic Kelpie collie dogs. And we've gotten them not long after we got married and a fair while before we had kids. So these were two very spoilt dogs. Originally, we'd gone to go and look at these puppies and we're only going to get one. But in a moment of weakness, we decided we'd get two because we thought Well, two puppies, well, they could look after each other while we're at work. That didn't work out so well. That just meant we had twice as many dog holes and twice as much barking. But in our little pack, we had Jess, who was the top dog, and Hannah, who knew about it, knew that Jess was the top dog. At every opportunity, Jess would show her dominance over Hannah. It didn't matter what we were up to or what we were doing, Jess would be trying to assert her place in the household. Trouble was, Hannah was the smarter out of these two dogs, always coming up with something different and intelligent to do. Hannah would be the first one to dive into the dam and swim around, and Jess would be the first one to chase after her, struggle, and then jump onto her back and almost drown her as the two would get out of the water. Hannah would be the first to chase after the ball, and Jess would be the one trying to take it away. And there was no time when this dominance of Jess was more common and more obvious than when food was involved. When you have one dog, sometimes that dog won't be in a hurry to eat its meal. I've seen mum's dog, when it lived just with her, sit there and leave food for later. But that never happened with these two dogs, particularly when you've got dogs that are highly motivated by food. You always had to be careful when you'd feed them, because unless they were tied up, you could easily turn into a fight. And so we used to make sure they were always on their chains before they were fed. Sometimes, though, as a treat, they'd get a big dog bone each. And whenever they get a dog bone, well, that'd be a very exciting time for them. All they would want to do is eat this bone. And sometimes these bones would be so big, they'd last for longer than the time they were on the chain. That's when we'd have a big problem. Because as soon as they were off the chain, Jess would claim both of those bones. Now, that would work okay for the first day. Hannah understood her place in the household. Jess was the boss. But as time went on, Jess would become more and more stressed, trying to defend and protect these bones. She would get so stressed and so nervous about anyone coming anywhere near her that I'd have to actually come and grab these bones and take them away. She'd get so stirred up about holding on to this privilege or this exciting thing that she'd been given that she'd become stressed and anxious about holding on to it. But as soon as I'd come and take those bones away and get rid of them, she'd be like a completely different dog. She'd be relaxed again, calm and happy, and wouldn't be a care in the world other than making sure she was boss over Hannah. Well, in today's passage, Paul is denying himself, taking up his cross and following Jesus. He's laying down his rights and his privileges for the sake of a hope that cannot be taken away. And he's doing this in order to protect unity within the body of Christ and to protect any opportunity he had to share the good news of Jesus. Sometimes, and I think we can all be like this, me included, we're more like my old dog Jess, who jealously guarded her rights, privileges, and preferences to the point of becoming really anxious about it. We're more like that often than we are like the Apostle Paul, who willingly and sacrificially laid down his rights and his freedoms. We want others to hear our opinions and our positions. We want others to value what we have to say. More than that, we want them to agree. And when they don't agree or when we don't feel heard, well, it can cause us to feel upset and to jealously guard our rights and our privileges instead of holding on to those things loosely and being willing to lay them down for Christ. But today's passage is reminding those who trust in Jesus that even though we should enjoy the freedoms that we've been given in Christ, and there are many freedoms we enjoy in Christ, we mustn't guard those freedoms so jealously that it hinders us from serving the one who gave those freedoms to us. Last week, we heard how the believers had warned the Apostle Paul not to go to Jerusalem because prison and hardship awaited him there. Paul had been compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he went knowing the troubles that awaited him there. And so Paul and his companions continued heading towards Jerusalem. As today's passage begins, Paul and his companions have now arrived in Jerusalem and are warmly greeted by some believers there. The next day, they met with the Apostle James and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And as you would expect Paul to do after so long traveling around sharing the good news of Jesus, Paul told them all about what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles, how thousands of non-Jewish people had put their faith in the one true and living God. This made James and the elders very, very happy. They began rejoicing and praising the Lord, but their happiness didn't last for very long. With Paul arriving in Jerusalem, they now had a serious problem, one that could easily cause a significant upset or stir within the body of Christ in Jerusalem. Even though they were glad to see Paul, they had to protect the unity within the body of Christ they were experiencing in Jerusalem. They still had to do everything they could to protect the good news of Jesus. There were thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. These believers had trusted that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but they were still committed to following the law of Moses, not as a way of salvation, but as a part of their cultural identity. And these Jewish Christians had heard all sorts of false reports about the Apostle Paul, reports that he was trying to stop Jews from following the law of Moses. But Paul wasn't against the law of Moses. We go back to Acts 16. Paul had circumcised Timothy in order to stop any sort of unnecessary concerns by the Jews in that area. In Acts 18, Paul himself took a Nazarite vow and had his hair shaved off. Paul wasn't against Jews following the law of Moses, but Paul was doing everything he could possibly do to show both Jews and Gentiles that no one can be made right with God on the basis of the law. But because these false reports had been circled amongst these new Jewish believers in Jerusalem, there was concern about a serious upset that Paul's presence could have concerned, because it could have caused. The law of Moses was a part of their culture. It was part of what it meant to be a Jew in those days. And any attempt to try and stop people from following the law of Moses or their customs would have come across as an attempt to try and stop them from being Jews. It was a part of their national identity. In a time when the Romans ruled the known world, following the law of Moses was a way of identifying themselves as a Jew. I think the contemporary equivalent for us these days would be people often say that Aussies overseas become much more uniquely Aussie when they're out of the country. These Jews were holding on to their national identity as they held on to the law of Moses in a time when so much of the world around them was being ruled by the Romans. They were distinguishing themselves from the culture around them. For many of them, the law of Moses created a sense of family, a sense of belonging. And for many, even for those who had put their faith in Jesus, it was still an intrinsic part of their identity as a Jew. And so if these new Jewish believers found out that Paul was in town, given what they'd been told about Paul, well, that could have easily caused a serious conflict within the body of Christ. And because James understood these concerns better than Paul, being the pastor there at the church at Jerusalem, he told Paul what he should do. He told Paul to go along with these four particular guys who had taken a Nazarite vow and to pay their expenses so that they could complete this vow. These men were nearly at the, there was always a time period for a Nazarite vow, and these men were almost at the end of this time period. To complete this Nazarite vow, there was only one more ceremony left. In this ceremony, their hair would be cut off, and there would be a number of sacrifices required, quite expensive sacrifices. One male and one female lamb, one ram, as well as a quantity of grain and drink offerings. And all this was to be financed by Paul and his companions. The fairly significant cost of these sacrifices would have been the least of Paul's concerns. Paul was, after all, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was amongst those who had gone back to the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15 to defend the good news of Jesus against those who were trying to get all of the Gentiles to be circumcised. This was the same Paul who had rebuked the apostle Peter in Galatians 2 for getting the balance between the law of Moses and the gospel wrong. This is the same Paul who wrote Galatians 2, verse 16, that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't against the law of Moses, but it was very important to Paul that he do everything he could to make sure that nobody misunderstood and began to think that they could be made right with God by following the law. This put Paul in a very difficult situation. On the one hand, he wouldn't have wanted to undermine the gospel in any way, shape, or form. He wouldn't have wanted anyone to think that, for even for a minute, they could be made right with God on the basis of the law. But on the other hand, if he refused to meet these new Jewish believers where they were at, well, he risked destroying the unity that was present in the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul, well, he chose to sacrifice his privileges in Christ. He chose to give up his rights, his preferences, the way he would have preferred to minister to these people, not to mention the financial costs he would have had to have given for these sacrifices. He chose to let go of the way that he would have rather have ministered there, just so that he could meet these people where they're at. Now, Paul wasn't compromising on the gospel in any way. He was instead giving up his freedom in Christ for those that Christ had died for. Paul explains his actions in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 20. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. As the Apostle Paul followed the advice of James, he wasn't doing it because it was his preferred way of ministering to these people. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Instead, he was laying down his freedoms in Christ for the sake of the gospel. He was doing as 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 says, he was becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means he might save some. When the 7 days were nearly over and the time had come for these four men to participate in this one last ceremony to finish off their Nazarite vow, some Jews from the region of Asia, now these are different Jews, these weren't the new believers, these were Jews from another area, most likely from Ephesus. They came into the temple, seized Paul and stirred up everyone in the temple against him. They began shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." These Jews must have known Paul well enough just by looking at him to be sure that it was him. Because Paul wasn't preaching or teaching in the temple. In fact, he was following one of the laws, one of the customs of Moses, one of the ones they're actually accusing him of teaching against. Luke tells us in verse 29 that they had wrongly assumed that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple. Trophimus was one of Paul's Greek companions, just because they'd seen him with Paul earlier. And so none of their accusations were true. Without knowing it, without having any basis for their accusations, they accused Paul of doing the wrong thing. They dragged him out of the temple. They shut the gates so that he couldn't get back in. And while the crowd began to beat Paul so violently, so furiously that they were trying to put him to death, word of this disturbance came to the Roman commander. At the corner of the temple in those days, there was a Roman outpost that overlooked the temple courts. Its purpose was to keep an eye on these Jews so that if there was any kind of disturbance, it could be stamped out immediately. This commander, we'll find out in chapter 23, his name is Claudius Lysias, and he was in charge of 1,000 Roman soldiers. We're not told how many of these Roman soldiers raced in with him to calm down this crowd, but his men were certainly up to the task. And as soon as the mob saw this commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The soldiers arrested him and put him in chains, ironically saving his life by doing so. And this took place just as Agabus had prophesied back in verse 10. One commentator notes that Paul couldn't have died at this point because the prophecy was that Paul would be put in chains and then taken to prison. Then the commander asked this crowd, this mob, what Paul had done. But just like the Ephesians in the temple of Artemis, when they were so stirred up against Paul, some of the people in the crowd were shouting one thing and some were shouting another. Most of them didn't really even know why they were angry with Paul. Despite not even knowing what he had done, the violence of this mob was so serious that Paul actually had to be carried away by the soldiers for fear that they might kill him. In today's passage, Paul is denying himself, taking up his cross and following Christ. He is willingly laying down his rights and his preferences for the sake of his fellow believers and the ministry of the word. These verses remind us that the church has always been made up of people from very, very different backgrounds. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. James was one of the apostles to the Jews. But all those who had come to saving faith in Jesus had been united through Christ's life, death, and resurrection into one body, the church. And so it's inevitable that these Jewish and Gentile followers would come from different perspectives and have different positions and look at their circumstances in different ways. So these early believers needed to show each other a lot of grace, to care for each other and to meet each other where they're at. Now, even though we don't have this culture clash that they had between Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, the church, is just as diverse today. And there is often just as much need for us to surrender our rights, our privileges, and our preferences in order to care for and maintain unity within the body of Christ and our opportunities to witness to the good news. Sometimes that might mean having to let go of some things that are secondary but important to us, things that we might prefer to do or prefer not to do. It might mean sacrificially letting go of those things for the sake of Christ's body. It may also mean showing grace to others who have strong opinions on these secondary matters, because those matters just aren't of first importance. Because what is of first importance is the good news of Jesus. That's why we see the Apostle Paul here in this chapter, but also in many other places in the book of Acts, being all things to all people, so that by all possible means he might save some. We cannot compromise on who Jesus is or on what he came to do in the church or outside of the church. We don't want to be like my old dog, Jess, holding on too tightly to our rights, privileges, and preferences, to the point where we become stressed and begin to fret, forgetting the freedom we have in Christ. We don't want to let our rights and our privileges that Christ has given us get in the way of sharing the good news that he's given us to share, or for caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So instead, let's meet those in the church and outside of the church where they are at, choosing to follow Paul's example, being all things to all people, so that by all possible means, we can encourage each other and those outside of the church to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that there are times when we all struggle to let go of our own preferences, the things that we feel, the way that we feel like things should go. Sometimes, Lord, we struggle to meet people where they're at. Lord, we pray that you would reveal those areas in our lives, that you would help us by your Spirit to meet people where they're at, to come alongside them and love them for who they are. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this in the same way that Christ did it, the same way the Apostle Paul did it, laying down our rights and our privileges for the sake of those Christ died for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.